webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution. And now, here's Glenn Klein online.
Merci beaucoup, Robert Moore. And greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein Online. It's hump day, Wednesday, January 25th, 2012. The only last Wednesday, believe it or not, of 2012 in the history of humanity. And the only Wednesday before the Grace Conferences in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, 2012 ever. And now, ladies and gentlemen, to honor the beautiful humans north of the border, please stand for the singing of O Canada. In Canada. They're getting psyched, ladies and gentlemen. The Grace Conference is coming to Alberta this weekend. And the one that will be the speaker is the founder and president, the Grand Poobah, the False Christ, the Teacup Poodle, the Kentucky Colonel, the Most High and Holy Reverend, the Bela Lugosi, the Lunesta, and the author of the soon-to-be-completed book one. Please welcome online. All his bags are not packed. He's not ready to go, but he's almost ready to go. Please welcome Mr. Michael Williams. Michael!
Hey, Glenn. Good evening.
Good evening. How about that, the Canadian National Anthem?
I tell you, I love their anthem. I've heard it many times. I do know most of it, but it was nice hearing it again, and it was nice hearing them all cheer for my arrival. That's what I was thinking.
They are so psyched. You know, you told the story about back in the day when you realized the level of equality that you as a human being had going north of the border as opposed to what was at the time, and in a lot of ways still is, here in the good old U.S. of A., and how that felt to go into a country and into a land that treated you and saw you as a completely equal human being with the rest of the people in Canada.
Yeah, and of course in Canada, the equality for gay people is absolute across the board, marriage included. And it's just, I remember after they passed all of that and just crossing the border, it just, there was a, I'm sure it's all psychological. It felt like something tangible, though. I just never dreamed that I would be legal. And it's a very strange feeling. I I can't imagine what others have gone through from such oppression, and to finally wind up in a country, in a place, the immigrants that came here to this country.
Right.
I mean, this experience was probably extremely mild compared to what they have they came out of. But I did get just a little bit of that that feeling. It was amazing.
Well, the revolution is taking place, folks. And you see, this is the gospel, the power of the gospel, the power of God is affecting people's thoughts, whether they acknowledge it or not. You can track the history of human progress. And I know people think we're going to hell in a handbasket. But if you track statistically and historically what has happened and is happening in the earth today. You told me a statistic the other day, Michael, that there is now, right now, less people being killed statistically due to warfare across this earth that is now burgeoning at close to 8 billion people. There's less people being killed in warfare than at any time in recorded history. That's an effect of the gospel.
Yes, in the last 6,000 years, this study that this gentleman had done, and, you know, as it has descended, there's been spikes. But at the same time, the trend has always been downward, and at this point, it is the lowest it has ever been in the history of planet Earth. And we're getting better at this. We're not. It's not that we're good at it. But, you know, I just see every reason in the world to be encouraged.
Right.
And I am encouraged. I, you know, we were talking the other day, and we were talking about the fact that we're actually having a comprehension that we may be in 2012, but there's going to be a year 5,000 and 6,000 and 10,000.
Well, there has been a year 5,000. The Jewish calendar, the Hebrew calendar is way over 5,000.
Right.
The Chinese calendar, I don't know what the heck they're at, but they're well over, they're certainly well over 2,000 years.
Oh, yeah.
I don't know what the Chinese year is. I know it's the year of the dragon. I do know
it
that.
It is year. It's my year.
It's the year of the dragon.
I am a dragon.
Are we going to have to give you another title for the gospel?
Leo Dragon is me.
You picked up the Lunesta of the Gospel Revolution last week when both Chris Harrington passed out on your floor there at the house listening to the webcast, and when Jan Heller reported that her elderly mother goes to sleep to your teachings every night.
And not just goes to sleep, has not been able to sleep in the past.
Right, without medication, and she reported that she's off her medication.
She's off the medication and on to me. Wow.
I'm telling you, bro, we need to go back into the Word of Faith charismatic situation.
We could go toe-to-toe, I think.
No doubt. This is Glenn Klein Online. We are just getting started. We have a report from the Secretary of Defense of the Gospel Revolution, Jeff Robertson, that we almost blew out his speakers up there in Lake Panasoffkee with O Canada. And sorry about that, Jeffro. But speaking of Canada, and of course we love the Canadians. What an instrumental role they have played in the history of the Gospel Revolution and continue to. Victo Brennan and the wonderful people in Calgary getting ready for the meetings this weekend at the Carriage House there in Calgary. But you have a partner in crime that is going with you. North of the border.
Oh, I sure do.
Yeah, the
and what and what a partner and what a crime.
Right, and you guys know him, you love him. We cannot live without him. Please welcome online the stand-up comic of the Gospel Revolution, the Dough Man, Chemo Boy, the self-titled Chemo Boy, our Southern California senior correspondent. Please welcome online Mr. Richard Mull. Rich!
Yes, I'm here speaking.
Now, I know you were wondering if you were going to be able to get online by the start of the webcast out there on the West Coast. Did you hear the playing of the Canadian National Anthem?
No, I haven't even got on the computer. I just was eating, and then I picked up the phone to call in while I'm laying here under my infrared heating pad.
Nice.
It's supposed to melt the bad things out of your body. The only thing it's doing is increasing things in my body. So, yeah, I'm hopeful, though, that it will turn around after I've been under it long enough.
So you are headed to Calgary this weekend, my friend.
Yes, I'm leaving Friday morning. I'll be there for the first session Friday evening and for Saturday and for Sunday. And then Michael and I will be going to the airport together Sunday evening. And he flies out before me. I guess Texas is farther than California, so he's got to fly out about an hour and a half before me on a different airline. But I will be there, and I'm hoping that there will be some Canadian people up there that know me that will be attending the sessions, because I'd love to see everybody. I know Victor Brennan's going to be there, and I don't know about Bernice and Al and some of the others. Howard and his wife. What's Howard's wife's name?
Amanda Wirch. The beautiful,
right.
From,
I'm hoping they'll be there, and I know James Gustafson's going to be there.
From Manitoba.
Right. I'm just excited to see everybody. I hope they pack that place in, because I don't like visiting somewhere where there's not going to be any people, you know.
Right. Well, there's going to be some folks there, some beautiful humans with the wonderful Canadian accent. And I have to say that if you guys are thinking about attending the conference, just go to gospelrevolution.com. The phone number for reservations at the Carriage House, if you need lodging, is on the website. You can call Jeff. You can call Vic. His number is there as well. And Richard will be there. And we cannot encourage folks to come in here. We're going to talk about, Michael, what you're going to be teaching. But I think what I want to ask right now, or what I want to have you tell Richard, for the folks around the world that have been listening to the webcast for the last several months, they know that you are in stage 4 cancer. And, bro, I got to tell you something. You don't sound like you're in stage 4 cancer. And
yeah, well, I told the cancer that it really doesn't have any place affecting how I live day to day. If it wants to, let it tell me something different. But right now, I'm feeling pretty strong. And not only that, I went to my urologist today for a follow-up on a prostate biopsy and an ultrasound I had last week. And lo and behold, they did 12 tissue samples, and they found two of them were malignant. There's cancer there in the prostate. But it's pretty much on the surface. And it's only in one area, and it's like a 3 out of 1 to 10. So he said, you have 3 options. I said, okay. 1, don't do anything, and you'll probably live 25 years or more. He said, 2, he says, you can elect to have some surgery. It's a very simple process, and we just, you know, cut that part out, and shouldn't be a big deal. You go into the anesthesia and the knife. All right, what's 3? He says, 3 is a radiation pinpoint with a beam, and the place that I get, have had my radiation treatments for my cancer, he called the doctor right away, and she says, yeah, send him over to see me next week, and we'll talk about it. We can do it quickly if necessary. And he says, no, it's not something that needs to be done quickly, but we'd like to get it out of there and not have to worry about it. I have a stepbrother who's had prostate cancer for 35 years. And he's 2 years older than me, and he's doing fine without treatment. And he started a new family a few years ago, and he's got 2 teenagers.
So is what you're saying, Rich, is that things are working just fine?
Yeah, I mean, everything seems to be working all right. I had a new CAT scan last week on Thursday for checking the...
Well, no, I was referring to your brother-in-law.
Oh, yeah. Everything's working fine for him.
Yeah, the thing that
his pipes are working good, and everything else is working good, and he's, you know, creating kids. And in fact, he said he might even have some more if he gets to the point where he's getting bored in his retirement.
But what I wanted you to speak to is that the fact that your doctor basically says that the cancer has continued to progress, that the treatments that they've given you don't seem to be having much of a beneficial effect on the cancer, and yet he does not know what to make of you. Because people come in with first or second stage cancer, they can barely walk or talk, and you've got a great appetite, you've got a great level of energy, you've got a great attitude. What is he saying, and what do you say about that?
Well, I had an update after the CAT scan, and the tumors are growing. In fact, in 5 weeks since my last CAT scan, the bone tumor I have in the sacrum grew a half an inch. Now, that's a lot in 5 weeks. That's tremendous. And I have some additional bone pain from that, but, you know, one natural herb tablet and a couple of Aleve in a 24-hour period, and it's fine. The pain just almost completely disappears, and I can get around without any problem. I still have some numbness from about 8 months of chemo, numbness in my extremities where I don't have all the feeling back in my fingers and toes, and it might take a year for that. The doctor just doesn't understand. Everything's growing, and the chemo didn't work, so they turned me over to clinical trials at UCLA Medical Center, so I'm going up Monday, this coming Monday, for screening to get my test and stuff done. And then Wednesday, I start my clinical trial. So starting next week, Wednesday, February 1st, you call me the king of clinical trials. I will be doing that, and the doctor just doesn't understand what's going on.
Richard, what is going on with you?
I don't know. Physically, I feel fine.
All right, obviously you've never experienced this, nor have we from this side of it. We hear people talk about mind over matter, and you obviously are saturating yourself with the gospel, which is the salvation of the soul, the renewing of the mind. What are you experiencing?
I'll be honest with you. I don't know what to make of it. I mean, when they told me what I had, it didn't even bother me. I wasn't shocked. I wasn't afraid. I just said, oh, well, that's nice. Okay. So what else can we do about it? What else is coming down the road? And I find all these little surprises. You know, the bladder problem came later, and after the cancer, I had the surgery, and it's not in the colon anymore, but that's spread to the liver and the bones. Now it's in the lungs. I found that out from the last CAT scan, that it's in the lungs. There's two nodules there, but they're millimeters, small millimeters in size. They're not life-threatening or anything like that. But my breathing is fine. My pulse is normal. My blood pressure is normal. My eating habits are better. I'm eating at least five times a day. Not big meals, but three good meals and then two meals in between. And I'm hungry. I have a voracious appetite. Love to eat. So maybe I'm feeding the cancer. Maybe I shouldn't be eating like this, but the gospel has so much to do with this, because I get saved constantly, day in, day out, reading the Bible, listening to the archives, listening to the webcast, getting prepared for my teaching sessions every other Friday. In fact, I have one tomorrow, since I'm going to be traveling Friday. They moved it to tomorrow, so I'm teaching on part 3 of Freedom in Christ. And they're excited about it. They can't wait. They called me today. Are you still going to be there tomorrow? We just can't wait. We want to hear this part 3, you know. Part 2 was great. It was wonderful.
All right, Freedom of Christ. So you're teaching on Freedom of Christ. Remind the beautiful humans, or if they have not heard, of which you speak. What is that? What is that opportunity that you have every week or every other week?
Oh, every other week, my office hosts a Lunch and Learn with Richard, and that's me. And they videotape all the sessions, and for the people that can't be there, they can watch them later. And it's broadcast to 56 different offices if they want to see it. If they don't, that's fine. They can look at it on a disc later, because it's copied and forwarded to all the offices. So
now you're on sabbatical, obviously, disability.
Right, long-term disability.
For the accounting firm that, well, has 56 worldwide or around the country?
We have about 108 offices worldwide. We've got 56 here in the U.S., in the 50 states, and we got 52 outside the country, in foreign countries. And a total of 108 offices and a total of about 40,000 employees. And that'll grow soon because we're picking up some more people. So that'll be close to 100,000 in the next 5 years.
Michael, what do you make of all this?
I don't. I observe. I have, goodness, from early childhood, I've been around cancer and its progress. You know, from diagnosis and people who have survived and people who have also succumbed. But I'm with his doctor in this. There's two of the cancers that now Richard, you realize Richard has explained that he has four different types of cancer. Now, two of them are stage four. And I don't, anytime I remember seeing somebody in stage four cancer, it was in the hospital. And not up and walking around and enjoying life and a healthy appetite and gaining weight. After Richard's first initial weight loss with the chemotherapy, he's gained probably more than 12 pounds back, and eats everything in sight, and has planned his trip up to Canada to participate in the conference there.
And as part of our observation, has either completely circumvented the psychological definition of the grieving process, or as Greg Ambergy pointed out, just expedited it to such an extent. It's really a remarkable observation.
It is remarkable, and that is all we're doing. That's what Richard and I do every day. We talk on the phone every day, and sometimes two, and sometimes three times a day. But this is not a denial. This is not a something that Richard is trying to do. He knows if he wants to collapse in a heap of emotional despair, we would be there to catch him. And there's no need to perform, no need to act. And this is just, I'm telling you, I'm in contact with Richard every day of my life. And this is just an ongoing process with him. And the only thing that we can possibly do is just observe it. The one thing I can say is the gospel sure ain't hurting. And I know as far as the mental and emotional qualities that he's experiencing through this difficult time, I definitely attribute that to the power of the gospel without hesitation. Because I know that the gospel is for the brain. Now, what all the brain can do with the gospel having influenced it, I don't know. But the one thing that I do know is that it's perfectly fitted for mental and emotional stability in time of crisis.
That is such an awesome point. The one thing that we know a few things, but one of the things that we know about the gospel that has been revealed to us through this process is, as you have so wonderfully articulated, Michael, is that the human soul is designed to suffer, endure suffering, and recover from it. And the way that it does is by a rational, vital, logical, mental disposition that is produced, whether one knows it or not, from the presence of the Holy Spirit in every human heart, and saves the soul through the exposure to the gospel. We're experiencing that, folks. We're experiencing it through Richard. We're experiencing it through Grant Miller. And you guys know his story. Michael, you just had a thing this week, another potentially life-threatening diagnosis from a doctor.
I don't want to talk about it.
All right, we don't have to. But it didn't turn out to be true again. But there is a saving of the soul that allows one to go through these experiences and come out on the other side, observing them all the way through, mm-hmm. and having a level of stability that it would be hard to imagine apart from the message of the gospel.
Yeah, you know, with me, I don't know whether it's the power of the gospel or it's just old hat now. This is like the fifth time in the last year and a half I've been told that I was in dire straits in one way or the other, and this time it was my heart. And but with the nuclear stress test, you know, of course revealed there's absolutely nothing wrong with my heart and no blockage or anything. But I don't know. I've gone through this so many times in the last the spring of 2010. This really, I believe, is the fifth time. And just absolutely, there was nothing there. And Richard and I were talking, and he said he's waiting for them to give him, you know, surprise him and let him know that nothing was ever wrong in the first place, which we'd certainly welcome that one too. But this thing with Richard and everybody in this, under the influence of the gospel on a consistent, persistent, repetitive basis, I cannot emphasize consistent, persistent, repetitive, and how important that is to the influence of the gospel, whatever influence it's going to have.
Right, and what I was going to say, we got to get into this, because here we are, folks, former Word of Faith, charismatic, devil-stomping, faith-believing, healing, embracing Christians, formerly. And we're saying that the message that is foretold in the Scriptures, in the Law, the Psalms, and the Prophets, this gospel that Paul the Apostle taught, can actually influence one's thinking and have a dramatic impact during, in fact, will have a dramatic, we're not sure what the impact will be, we just know that the impact will be dramatic in the midst of crisis. What an interesting dilemma we have, guys.
Yeah, no doubt.
Well, this is Richard again.
Go ahead, Richard.
You know, I've been thinking about something this week, and I don't know if Michael and I talked about this or not, but something interesting. We were talking about, somebody said something about, it was a book I was reading that somebody gave me, and I picked it up to read it, and talking about some things that are going to happen in the future, that what God's going to do for us in Christ, and he hasn't done it yet, and how it influences the way we live, and all of this, and it's all based on morality, basically, which is what Christianity is all about, living a moral, good moral life, you know, and so on and so forth. But I got to thinking about that, and in the book, in the beginning of it, it mentions that Christians were first called Christians at Antioch, which is interesting, but they didn't call themselves that. Somebody else called them that, and it wasn't a nice term. It was a derogatory term when it was first used. Paul never claimed to be a Christian, never called himself a Christian. Christ didn't come to create, quote, the Christian church, unquote, or religion, unquote. And I'm going to be honest with you. There's something here in that. Now, if you believe in Jesus, does that make you a Jesuit? If you believe in God, does that make you a Godite or a Godian or whatever you want to come up with a name? So what's the deal here with titles? Titles, to me, are not important. They don't mean anything. If you have Christ in your heart and you understand what God has put inside of you, and that's Christ in all his fullness and all his glory, and that flows into your brain and your brain gets a hold of it, nothing's going to faze you. It's nothing. It doesn't matter. You're eternal. So nothing's going to faze you. A couple of years here and a couple of years there and you're done. I know kids that don't live past the age of 10. I had a niece that died at age 11, and she lived 5 good years, and then 6 years as a quadriplegic, and then her heart gave out. And it's tough to see those things, and it's hard to go through those things. But when you got the gospel in your heart, and it's permeated your mind, and you've been renewed and transformed, and you're getting that way every day, it just makes you just want to step up to the plate and say, okay, throw your best pitch. Go ahead, pitcher, do your worst. See what you can do. See if you can strike me out. And it just doesn't happen, because you're firm, and you're fixed, and you're rooted. And nothing can move you. Nothing. I think Paul said something like that. Nothing moves me. So that's where I am right now. I'm not being moved by any of this stuff. I'm just taking it one day at a time.
But
and I'm hopeful.
But you're not working towards that end, Richard.
No.
This is the difference between the Word of Faith and the charismatic movement that we were in. Where, I mean, this, it was nothing but a decision of works and posturing and words and confessions. This is a natural, or I might even say a supernatural, output of the exposure, the consistent exposure. As Michael said, the repetitive, what did you say?
The persistent, consistent, repetitive.
Yeah, the consistent, repetitive, persistent nature of this one message. And, you know, and listen, Richard's joking or commenting about how Michael's gone through all these life-threatening diagnoses, as Richard has right now, and he's joking about, you know, he's waiting for the doctor saying, well, I can't find anything, or there was nothing there. But the reality is that we are all on our way out. And we're all going to listen, if you live for more than 10 seconds, you're going to deal with some suffering and some crises. And we cannot foretell how those circumstances are going to end. We're going to be talking about that tonight. We've got a lot of emails and a lot of interest based on the email that went out today on prayer. And there is no telling what's going to happen in the next 10 minutes. But what we can say, regardless of what the doctors say, regardless of what the, quote, reality is, that the influence and the meditation and the repetition and the rehearsal of the gospel, Michael is going to put a person in a position, regardless of what they're facing, to have an eternal and a much more stable perspective.
Yeah, no doubt that is, and also that, as we have discovered just through observation. Now, these are things that we're saying now, not because we looked it up and found a Bible verse. These are things by observation. However, it is clear that this was Paul's observation, because, like Richard pointed out, Paul talked about how that nothing could move him. And that nothing could separate him. He knew something that was so powerful, and it was persistent, repetitive, and consistent in his life, because he taught it every day, even after he was locked away in his own home, his own rented house. People came to him every day, and he shared the gospel. I know he taught the gospel of peace and gospel of grace. I don't know, except from his writings, exactly how he taught it, but that's how I learned. I learned from Paul. And the gospel of peace is very clear on the gospel of peace. The scriptures are very clear on the gospel of peace. I went back and checked Paul out. Seems that he had great reason for teaching the gospel of peace, that all of God's anger and wrath and judgment was absorbed and terminated at the cross, never to cross that line again. And that not only was the human race at peace, but God himself seemed to be at peace. Now I know that that just raked a rake up some of the religious people's back to even think that the power of the cross did something for God. But I'm telling you, if I'd been angry and raging and jealous,
And vengeful,
literally out
and
of control,
right,
and then suddenly come to a point to where that I'm at peace and I'm not angry or vengeful,
right,
or jealous anymore, I'd say I got saved from something.
Yeah,
it is a very powerful thing to understand, that we understand a gospel that doesn't just give us peace, it gave God peace.
Wow.
Preaching. Good preaching, Robert.
Yeah, that was good preacher. God got saved, folks. I know that's hard to hear, but the cessation of hostilities, which was what the gospel of peace means, affected God, too.
It did.
It certainly
obviously did.
It certainly affected the way that God relates to the human race. We think we're going to be talking about that more as we continue. We've got a lot of emails. We invite you to give us a call. Sean's waiting to take your calls tonight. at 1-800-436-3260. That is toll-free in the nation that Richard and Michael will be at with the beautiful humans in Calgary this weekend. 800-436-3260, toll-free in Canada and the United States. And you can call us worldwide if you're listening live at 813-425-5773. Richard, thank you.
You're welcome.
Get your warm woolies ready.
See you soon, Richard.
Well, I've got everything I need, and it's going to be nice weather. We had 80 degrees here in California.
Yeah, well, you're going to
where I am today, and that's great for January. I can live with that.
You're going to need your fur-lined jockstrap for the...
Yeah, right. Michael, I'll see you for dinner at on Friday.
On Friday.
All right. There's Richard Ball, the Southern California senior correspondent of the Gospel Revolution, headed to Calgary. It's Glenn Klein online. It is Gospel Revolution Wednesday night. Give us a call as we continue right here on the Gospel Revolution Radio Network.
The incredible responsibility that we have as believers to speak up when the scriptures, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets is spoken of as though they were nothing. I speak concerning the judgments that are spoken of by Peter in his writings, and I condemn them. Isaiah didn't say this is a rule, you got to do this. He said this is your heritage, that we should condemn every tongue that rises in judgment. And you should let no one stand and speak as though it is nothing.
That was Mike Williams in the new teaching series entitled A Scriptural Peace, recorded at the 2010 Southeast Conference, and is now available on the GospelRevolution.com website. This 5-CD series, The Scriptural Peace, can be yours for $40 plus shipping and handling. You can also take advantage of a special offer to download an audiobook version to your iPod or computer for just $20. For that download link, please email a request to freedom at GospelRevolution.com. That's freedom at GospelRevolution.com. A Scriptural Peace. Get your copy today.
You have a heritage.
But when you talk about destruction, don't you know that you can count me out? Don't you know it's gonna be all right?
Tell me the gospel is not influencing Lady Gaga and the Beatles.
No, it is the gospel coming out of their heart. You'd say, well, how would the gospel come out of people who are so non-religious? Unless you know the gospel, the best thing for you is to be non-religious.
Oh,
the gospel
on.
Will come out of your heart. You've got to realize that you've been imputed with this truth. This is intuitive truth that comes along with righteousness, sanctification, and redemption and wisdom that is imputed. The only thing that is keeping the gospel back is religion. It is the only thing that is keeping it back. Take the lid off, and even people who have not heard will begin to spill out the gospel out of their mouths.
This is Glenn Klein online. That's Michael Williams. This is the Gospel Revolution Wednesday webcast. Cannot recommend it enough. Hope you guys are recommending it to your friends as well as GospelRevolution.com. If you guys are having discussions about religion and about God and about the fulfillment of Christ, about the gospel, please send people to the website and to the webcast. We highly appreciate it. And now, without any further ado, let us go to the home of the aforementioned Grace Conference, let us go to Calgary, Alberta, with the host with the most. Please welcome online Mr. Vic Dobrenin. Vic!
Hey, boys. How are you doing?
Oh, good. How are you there, eh?
Hey, Victor. We're doing good.
Are you getting ready? Are you psyched?
Yeah. Oh, we're psyched. Yeah, absolutely. We're looking forward to having Mike come here and Richard and
Oh, dude, I am so jealous. I am a jealous man of God.
Yeah, well, one of these days we'll get you. But, you know, with Mike and Richard in the room, the place is going to be electrified.
No doubt.
I'm I'm looking forward to that. What Mike and Richard were just talking about here about the gospel, consistent, persistent, repetitive. I love it.
Yep.
And, we all need that therapy. And what Richard said, gospel in your heart and let it permeate your mind.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's good stuff. Well, you guys are getting warmed up. You're not even here yet.
I loved how you called it therapy, Vic. I mean, that is exactly, we were talking a couple of weeks ago to Grant Miller's niece, Carrie, out there in Seattle, and she's going into psychology.
Yeah.
And you talk about, there is absolutely no therapy like the permeation of the gospel for the brain.
Absolutely.
Hey, did you hear the start of the webcast tonight?
No, I just caught it where Mike was talking about consistent, persistent, repetitive. That's where I caught it.
All right, well, I have to tell you that we honored the beautiful humans north of the border with this. Enough. That's enough.
Oh yeah.
Yeah. We played the.
Yeah, it's a beautiful national anthem. Don't you
it is a gorgeous. It is a gorgeous national anthem, and it's a gorgeous group of beautiful humans that will be gathered at the Carriage House. What are you sensing as far as the crowd, the response?
It's going to be enthusiastic. We've had calls from Saskatchewan. We've had calls from British Columbia. We've had. People already making donations. I think the place is going to be electric. I think we're all going to be expecting something fabulous in the line of new gospel revelation. So bring it on.
That's exactly the way to put it. The theme of the weekend, of course, is what's Proverbs got to do with it?
Yeah.
And
that's an exciting thing.
Yeah, Michael, by way of a tease, how would you... Well, tease the weekend with that title.
Well, I cannot explain or express the excitement I have about doing this particular conference, and that is in comparison to a lot that I've done even recently. This one seems to be really generating a lot of excitement for myself. We're going to be treading into an area that I just never dreamed that I'd be going into. And until the parameter of this was set up by the definition of the scriptures, I would have never thought about going into the book of Proverbs. Now, here's the thing. I can't teach the book of Proverbs in context because it's not in context. It's just verse after verse of individual instructions, if you will. And but this one, I'm telling you, this one is going to be for the children. Ever since I started teaching the gospel of grace and the gospel of peace, the question that has been the most persistent, consistent, and repetitive throughout the gospel revolution is, how does that affect raising children? It honestly has been, for at least the last 15 and probably 20 years of sharing on especially grace, then how does that affect us raising our kids?
Right, and most of us in the gospel revolution have already raised our kids.
Yes.
But we're happy to report, ladies and gentlemen, that just a couple of days ago, The newest and youngest member of the Gospel Revolution came into the world in Hong Kong. Lee Lau and his wife welcomed Laurel onto the planet. A great picture of them on the Gospel Revolution Facebook wall, the Friends of Mike Williams, the Gospel Revolution on Facebook. And we don't know how it would be to raise children from day one with an understanding of the gospel, but the Laos are going to find out.
Well, In fact, I'm going to subtitle this meeting. I just realized how coincidental this is, that this is the first time that I'm going to be teaching on this subject. And what's Proverbs got to do with it? And subtitled, this one's for Laurel. This is where we have got to start with this, folks. We've got to understand children. We've got to understand how this gospel applies to children. How does it apply to raising children? How does it apply to responding to children? How does this all fit in with all of these verses in Proverbs that people are using that is causing the death of children? What do we do with these? Well, I'm not going to tell you right now, but it is going to be coming out in full force because I can hardly hold it back now. But we're going to be delving into this. We're going to be dealing with the abuses of children. The adults, we'll have people there in their 80s. We do every time. And we're going to deal with the abuses they went through as children also. This is such a vitally important understanding where the gospel is concerned, and we just want to see the gospel permeate every part of the life. And I'm telling you, you're going to be shocked at what child abuse and molestation actually is. The definition of that has really, really been working in my heart. And this is worth it, folks. It's worth it for us to jump into this and find out what all of this means to the children.
One of the most exciting things about the about your teaching, Mike, is your connecting the Old Testament, the scriptures,
yes,
to Paul's writings. I'm so excited about all of those scriptures that makes sense to me now. For example, like John 3:16, and how that ties into Isaiah and the believing part of it. And
yes,
it's good. And I've got so much more confidence in the gospel because of the scriptures. That's just a fact. Like the New Testament.
Difference.
Is great confirmation of what the scriptures are all about.
Absolutely.
Like, this is a whole new field of therapy.
It is therapy. And here is the main difference. Let me tell you now, folks, this is the main difference between knowing the scriptures and having this vague, convoluted message that has to mix in Christianity and all of the teachings and all of the proverbs and all of this. You see, literally what this does, we found out you don't have to believe. But see, I had to resolve this over the last couple of years. And, the thing of it is that I don't believe in Jesus. I know Jesus. Paul said that true redemption was knowing him. Paul said, I've gotten rid of all of my righteousness, not so that I can believe in him. Paul said, I'm setting aside all my own righteousness that I may know him.
Wow.
This is not a belief system anymore. This is something we know based on very persistent, consistent scripture that has recorded everything about him, his conception, his birth, the place he would be born, how he was raised, who he would be raised by, his ministry, what he would accomplish, and what the culmination of the work of the cross would be. You see, this is the only human being that's ever been on this planet whose history was written before he arrived.
Oh, yeah.
We can know Jesus.
Yeah.
You don't have to believe in him. Somebody, it's like, you know, when we say we believe in somebody, you know, that means that we kind of doubt it.
It's a level of doubt, isn't it? You're right. That, the whole
it's
word,
like,
yeah.
Well, now, I believe in you. It's like we're saying now, don't disappoint me. You know, I'm putting my faith in you. I'm believing in you now, and waiting to see whether or not they come through. We don't have to believe, folks. We can know the Lord.
Yeah.
To know Jesus. Do you know Jesus? They don't know Jesus, and that's what we're trying so hard to do. I want these children to know Jesus, not to try to believe in him, but to know him from a base of scripture that is so powerful that it's irrefutable.
You guys,
I know this man. I know Jesus. And that is where the power of the gospel has brought this incredible understanding to where that not only do we not have to believe, this is beyond belief. I taught that series right there in Canada. Well, how far beyond belief is it? It's to the point where we know.
To know him and the power of his resurrection.
Of his resurrection.
To know the power
yep.
of his resurrection. Okay. I'm done.
Well, look, we got some warm weather for you. Like last week,
yes,
it was 40 below here. We had wind chills of 40 below.
And it's
today,
40 above this time.
Right now, it's zero. It's 32 degrees.
Oh, that's balmy.
Isn't that nice?
That's Florida-like
yeah,
for Calgary.
That's Florida, yeah.
It's going to be 40 degrees.
I mean, we're
degrees.
Not 80 degrees like Richard, but hey, you know.
It's going to be 40 degrees every day that I'm there. And I'm going to fly in good weather. I'm going to stay in good weather. I'm going to fly out in good weather.
All right. Well, have a great trip, and
thanks,
we'll
Vic. I look
so forward
to seeing
you. We'll give you a call when you get in.
All right, wonderful. I look
hey,
forward
Vic,
to seeing
Vic,
you.
Hey, Vic, thank you so much for everything that you've done and are doing.
Vic.
Thank
yeah.
you so much to
hey,
everybody
thank you guys.
In Canada.
Thank
you. Know
you.
What? True patriot love. That's
you
what,
are our hero in Canada.
That's that. It's true patriot love.
Right.
Hey, we're Canucks.
I know.
We got the Eskimo mittens on here. We're all set.
All right, you hosers up there, eh? We love you.
Love you too.
There's Victor
love
O'Brien
you,
bye-bye. From Canada.
Bye-bye.
That's awesome. Thank you, Sean, for doing that.
Oh, yeah.
That is beautiful stuff. We have so much to cover yet tonight. We've got about 20 minutes left, but that is time for you to still call us at 1-800-436-3260 in Canada and the United States of America. 1-800-436-3260 worldwide. You can reach us, too, if it's 20 to 10 in the East Coast of the USA and you're listening live. That's your cue to give us a call anywhere on the planet, nearing, I think Jeff told me we're at 169 countries now.
Wow.
Approaching 170 at 813-425-5773.
Wow.
Yeah, Wow is right. And by the way, folks, Jeff has done such a remarkable job with the homepage. This thing is being refreshed every week for sure. If you're not visiting the website on a regular basis, please make sure you do, because it is fresh, it's new every week, and you need to do that. And as I said earlier, please recommend it to your friends. We have got so many good emails, so many good questions. I don't even know where to begin, but let's begin with the email that went out today on prayer, Michael, shall we?
Okay.
This ties that we just got an email from our dear brother Moses in Kenya, And he said, hi, Mike and Glenn, and all the righteous human beings across the globe. Thank you guys for the good work you're doing. And he said, kindly tackle the two questions that you did not during last Wednesday's webcast. And I believe, Moses, this conversation that's going to ensue will answer your question about tongues. We're gonna take one of your questions. If you guys aren't getting the e-newsletter, you need to get that. You can sign up for that at the homepage. And so, all right, so here's the thing, Michael. We get an email from dear brother here in Florida that came in, and he said that at this time, please cancel my monthly contributions to the Gospel Revolution. I would say the main reason is because of Mike's teaching on prayer. I have had such a hard time putting my head around, my head and heart around what he is saying about prayer being unnecessary. When a person comes to an understanding of the amazing love and grace that God demonstrated towards them and all of humanity at the cross, I think that understanding drives them to a greater desire for intimacy with God, not less intimacy. And so he canceled his monthly contribution. By the way, ST, we appreciate what you've done, and very much so. What's your response to that question? Is prayer unnecessary? Michael?
I'm sorry. Yes, let me start at this point, if you will.
Yes.
Let me tell you the reason for tackling the issue in the first place. The thing that has been on my heart tremendously all the way through this past year is to help people to eradicate from their thinking any imagery or thought of that God and they and us are separate beings. That they are separate, that God and we are separate entities. The integration of God and man together into one new man. You see, when you say one new man, you're talking about a God-man. You're not talking about just a new man-man. This new man is new, not by virtue of that he is now got a better brain, or he has different way that he functions, or any of those things. The new creature, this new creation, is that the Creator himself has become one with us. Now, that concept is difficult on every level to try to comprehend and to allow it to really have its rightful place in the way we think when we talk about God, or when we talk about us. The psychology of the human race and God being one together is the most powerful thing that has ever hit this planet for the mental and emotional well-being and whatever that entails or will eventually show itself to be in the generations to come. We don't know.
You said that so matter-of-factly. That concept is the most powerful thing that has ever hit the human planet.
Oh, absolutely. There is nothing, there is no concept on this planet that is more revolutionary than the understanding that after the cross, at the cross, by the cross, that the power of the body of Jesus Christ took God himself and man and integrally made one new man out of all of us. Now, that one new man just doesn't include Jew and Gentile, but it includes God, too.
Yes.
That we are one. We are completely one, not just with each other, as Ephesians teaches, and not because we're believers. This is what Jesus did. This was God's plan. Jesus fulfilled it. completely at the cross. Man had nothing to do with this new creation.
You guys understand that in that equation, in that fulfillment at the cross, that there is no longer a Holy Trinity. That literally, when Jesus proclaimed his oneness with God and asked the Father that we would be one, as they were one, literally, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the human race, all became one. There is no separation, ladies and gentlemen, between you and God, and between your neighbor, and the pornographer, and the serial killer, and the pedophile, and Saddam Hussein, and Barack Obama, and Stephen, I can't think of the Prime Minister of Canada's last name right now, which is really a shame. Not Stephen Foster. Stephen, damn it. I wish I could think of the Prime Minister's last name again. Everybody is one. Mm-hmm. Do you understand, folks? And this is why the issue of prayer and the way that you look at prayer is so critical.
It's very important. To number one, deconstruct what we've been taught it is. Now, let me be just very gut level honest with everybody about this issue. I don't know what to tell you exactly to do and not to do about prayer. There's some things I know to tell you. I absolutely think that petitioning God for anything is like asking forgiveness of sins. It's on the same order to me. How can I ask for something I've already been given? There's nothing I can petition God for that wasn't completed at the cross. So the culmination of the work of the cross has to give us a different perspective. Now, you've got to understand that the culmination of the work of the cross did not transform the understanding of everybody around in that day immediately. Because even though we know from the prophet Isaiah that God would never demonstrate anger or wrath at all anymore after the cross, we've got the writer of the book of Acts telling us how that the Holy Ghost killed Ananias and Sapphira. You say, well, what do you do? I don't believe it. I'm sorry, I believe the scriptures. I don't believe that God struck Herod down with worms because he didn't give God the glory. There is a clear line of demarcation between before and after the cross. There was God and there was man. There was Jew and there was Gentile. And here in the body of one man, God Jesus united in every integral way that you can possibly think, has united God and man together. And we're all one in Christ. And this concept is it's more than a concept, it's a reality. This is our reality. And until we start dealing with reality of this oneness of between us and God, there is not even a between us and God anymore. I sometimes struggle for a vocabulary to even present this as accurately and as precisely as was accomplished at the cross.
Right.
We are one.
Right.
That's the reason my book doesn't say one with or one together. It's just one. I thought about it and thought about it, and I thought that this needs another word with it, but I can't put another word with it. The title of the book is One, and it's one for a reason. Now, when we address the issue of prayer, let me reassure you, even when I started teaching on the fact that that I had stopped confessing my sins altogether, and I really believed that it was not that something that we should be doing as far as the gospel is concerned and understanding of the cross. I absolutely do not believe it. But I have never told anybody to stop confessing their sins. In fact, when people have asked me and told me, but Mike, I feel that I get something out of it, I've responded to them, then please, by all means, as long as you're convinced you should do it, do it. People that are going to church, not one time in all of this gospel revolution have I ever told anybody to stop going to church.
Bro,
in fact, we've done just the opposite.
Right.
And encouraged them, keep going.
Right.
Keep going. So let me say this about prayer.
Okay.
whatever you believe about prayer, at this point that you should or should not, please continue it, because here's the power of the gospel. We're not trying to get you to conform to a way of doing anything.
Anything.
And that doesn't make any difference of what it is. I got a call from a wonderful gospel revolutionary that's been with us, one of the supporters. I didn't get any permission to share the who this is about. They just found out their son is now children. His son has children from 4 to the age of 10, and has been told by his doctors he is now terminally and irrevocably terminal with cancer.
Yeah.
And just said, go home, you're dying. And so he called me today, and my heart was breaking for him because of the impact. His family is very close. And he was telling me, and he was having a difficult time getting it out. And he said, Mike, he said, at times, he said, there's something inside of me. He said, sometime I just want to fall on my face in the floor and cry out to God and beg him to heal my son. Folks, am I going to sit and tell this man not to do that? You got to be kidding me. I told him, I said, when we got through talking, and I told him, I said, if that's what you feel like doing, do it. And I said, in fact, if you want me to, I'll come up there with you. I'll fall in the floor with you. I will cry out for help from God. Folks, we're not running a concentration camp of thought. This is a revelation of truth. And we will join with you. I will join with you where you are. I'm not going to totally go against my own heart. But you see, I don't have to hold up a standard of any kind to prove that I believe this gospel. I'll join with you in communion. I'll join with you at the bar. It doesn't make any difference whether you're sitting at the bar drinking or whether you're taking grape juice and a cracker. It doesn't make any difference where the gospel is concerned. You see, we cannot set a standard or a performance on anything pertaining to anything and retain the validity and the clarity of the gospel.
And
but I can't tell you what these things mean in light of the gospel. How you walk them out is very personal. I've had the chance to walk them out very personally and incrementally and all of this stuff. Why would I stand back and say, no, you've got to come where I'm at and do it right now? Now, it's not going to stop me from sharing what I believe is the power of the gospel and the things that it liberates us from. But let me tell you something. This is not a series of teachings that you go through to learn what to do and what not to do. There's not a single what to do or what not to do in the entire gospel.
Right.
We encourage people to be consistent, persistent, and repetitive about listening to the gospel, because the gospel itself is consistent, persistent, and repetitive.
You guys, we had, and you've heard this story before, a gentleman from California call us to tell us that he was contemplating suicide.
Yeah.
We had him on for about a half an hour or thereabouts, and he felt that it might be part of God's plan and his destiny to commit suicide, because he had suicide in the history of his family throughout. And we recommended to him, and it was not an easy thing to do, I got to tell you. We recommended to him, and what we recommend to our dear brother in Florida, what we recommend to our dear brother who's had cancer come into his son, follow your heart.
Yes.
We told the man that was contemplating suicide, we didn't tell him not to kill himself.
No, we told him to follow his heart.
We told him to follow his heart. But you guys, you got to understand, while we may participate in a communion, we may participate in a baptismal, we may get on the floor with you, we have got to follow our heart too. the gospel has got integrity. The gospel is integrity.
Yeah.
And if we are suggesting to you and recommending to you to follow your heart, we've got to follow our own heart as well. And when our writer says, who stopped his contributions to us, that he feels that the understanding of the cross drives us to a greater desire for intimacy with God, not less intimacy, we've got to say, with all due frankness, you can't be any more intimate with God. I don't care if you ever utter a word about God the rest of your life.
Or to him.
You are, and we are, everybody is, everybody. By the way, Stephen Harper is the Prime Minister of Canada. Thank you, Victor Brennan and Jeff Robertson. We're one with the Prime Minister of Canada. You are as intimate, Stephen Harper, Barack Obama.
You can't get any more intimate.
You can't get, see, when you see an activity, any kind of activity, whether you see the contemplation, the repetitive and consistent, and what's the other word?
Persistent
nature of the gospel, the importance of that, even if you do that persistently and repetitively and consistently, you can't get any closer with God. You can't be any more intimate with God. So whatever prayer means to you, see, I'm going to pray a prayer right now. I'm going to say something. See, this entire webcast, this entire enterprise of the Gospel Revolution is a prayer. But I'm going to just utter something that you will recognize as a prayer. I was with a guy the other night, and the gospel came up, and believe me, this was not in a religious environment. We were sitting outside his pool, having a drink and a smoke. And for some reason, I don't know why, he said, "Will you pray with me?" In other words, will you get on the floor with me? Will you have communion with? And I said, "Yes," because I understood where he was coming from. I know what he meant.
Yeah.
And I said, "Sure, I'll pray with you, George." This is not a George you know, folks, by the way. And I said, "Father, thank you so much.
Yeah.
Thank you for our righteousness and our perfection and our unity and our oneness and our perfection in Christ Jesus. Thank you so much that you have imputed us with righteousness and redemption and sanctification and wisdom. I am so thankful that you sent Jesus and that he succeeded in his mission. And because of what he did, and because of his faith, that we are one with you. In the name of Jesus." And he looked at me. Now, I know he never heard a prayer like that. He never heard an utterance like that. He got saved. I got saved. You got saved just listening to it, ladies and gentlemen. Whatever you want to say, whatever you want to do, know this, that all the communication, all the rehearsal, all the meditation, all the discussion of the gospel, Paul said pray without ceasing. How do you do that? How do you do that? How do you pray without ceasing? If you know that all prayer was fulfilled in Christ at the cross, as he fulfilled all scripture, the book of Psalms being part of the scripture, the book of Psalms being a book of prayer, if you know that all prayer has been fulfilled in Christ and that lives inside of you, you can't help but pray without ceasing. If you're breathing, you're praying. No, I got to say, you can't desire any more intimacy when there's no more intimacy to be achieved. And that's not the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer, and I'll say this, maybe we weren't clear enough to our dear brother here in Florida, who is going to pull back
every possibility in the world.
Maybe we weren't clear enough. I'll say we weren't clear enough. But yes, talk about it, think about it, sing about it, write about it, do whatever you have to do, or whatever you want to do would be a better way to say it. But no matter what you do, you will never be more intimate, but you'll just be aware of your intimacy. That's what the persistent, repetitive, consistent nature of this message does for you. All right, so then, tying into Moses' question, we had another question from a dear sister up there in Canada there, eh? She says, if prayer, that this had nothing to do with his question, but she's listening, and she's a wonderful gospel revolutionary in Ontario. She says, if prayer has nothing to do with our oneness or our communion, because Jesus is one with us and not out there somewhere, what role is speaking in tongues? Since I have come out of Christianity, I have not used my quote unquote spiritual language. Excuse me. I have heard you guys talk about wanting to go off in tongues when you get so excited about the gospel. I actually used to feel his presence when I spoke in tongues. Now I'm wondering if that was just off. I'd love to hear what you guys have to say, what's in your heart and thoughts.
Well, excellent question. And first off, let me tell you, I just don't have a clue. we know it is an experience spoken of by Paul. I do know that the manifestation of this, of the Holy Ghost, was not on the day of Pentecost. They got it wrong. They did have a great experience there in the upper room. That, I think, really took place. But when the writer says that this was that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, I'm sorry, that's just incorrect. Because that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel as to when the Holy Spirit would come and infuse the entire human race happened no later than when Jesus rose from the dead. No later than. It's just not even possible that there was this delayed reaction. Now, there may have been a specific manifestation, but that is not when that took place. Scripturally, we know that Jesus was the fulfillment, not something that happened 40 days later.
Right.
After the cross, Jesus is the fulfillment of all Scripture.
Right. Either Jesus' work at the cross, either Yeshua's work at the cross was the fulfillment of all Scripture, or it wasn't. Now, we have a picture that was I found on the Internet of a portrayal of the flames coming off guys' heads. That must have been an awesome thing.
Yeah.
In the upper room with the tongues.
I would have loved to have been there.
The tongues of fire coming up. They were tongues of fire, they called them, coming up off their heads at the day of Pentecost. You guys, they had an experience. They were wrong in their yes, we're saying they were wrong in their interpretation
of the fulfillment of Scripture.
Of what happened that day. That had nothing to do with the fulfillment of Scripture. The prophet Joel was fulfilled at Golgotha.
Yes, absolutely.
We can't say it any clearer than that.
Yeah, and to be able to have the confidence to say that. So, you know, I hear now she sounds as though that she's had the same experience that you and I have with the issue of speaking in tongues. It's just a non-issue. I don't know exactly what it is. The experience, if anybody was in the upper room, they had an experience they would not want to deny. I don't want to deny the
right
experience that I had. And there are times that I kind of do want to.
Oh no, I want to, and I do. You guys, listen. I do not deny my Word of Faith experience. I am thankful for it for so many reasons, and I speak in tongues. Listen, we know in the last 100 years that this all came about as an issue at the Azusa Street revival, the so-called Azusa Street revival that happened just after the turn of the century in California. Those guys weren't looking to speak in tongues. It broke out. Now, the Word of Faith movement, the Charismatic movement, the Pentecostal movement made a religion around it, which is what we do. But if you speak in tongues, or if you want to speak in tongues, speak in tongues. I believe everybody can speak in tongues. Well, that's what I believe. When Carl and I first met, we were talking about spiritual things, and she told me she had spoken in tongues. And I said, you can speak in tongues right now. She goes, what do you mean? And then I spoke in tongues for her. You know what? She spoke in tongues.
Yeah.
I believe that's just what I believe. Now, I know, as Michael was saying so incredibly earlier on in the program, there's a difference between believing and knowing. I know the Messiah. I know Yeshua. I know Christ. I don't believe in him. I believe that everybody can speak in tongues. If you do, if you want to, if you have, if you do, and it makes you feel good, do it. If you want, follow your heart. God,
it's one of those things where that we'd have to say it's not a gospel issue.
It's speaking in tongues is not a gospel issue. Let me tell you something. Having a baptismal or taking communion or celebrating the Passover or having a Christmas tree or going to the bar or getting a escort or putting a bullet in the head of Osama bin Laden is not a gospel issue. You understand that? It's only an issue when something that people do or don't do is said to make them less in the sight of God. Then it becomes a gospel issue.
Yeah, absolutely. And speaking in tongues or not speaking in tongues does not change any of the your relationship. Just like prayer, that is a form of prayer. And so obviously there is a absolute consensus in the teaching of the gospel that it's not a gospel issue, because you can't have different levels of people on spiritual rankings and still have the gospel in place. You just cannot do it.
Right. All right. Listen, I know we're over time, but I told Rick, who just wrote in based on your email on reasoning, everything happens for a reason, beyond chance and the miracles.
Yeah.
You guys just go to gospelrevolution.com if you haven't seen Michael's letter. But I told Rick we would deal with this, and then we'll get out of here. He said, Mike, such intriguing thoughts. Not sure I thoroughly understand, though. Welcome to the club, Rick. Not sure I thoroughly understand, though. I agree that all does not happen according to God's plan and will, and to God's plan and will. And that randomness is built into our world. Does that mean that God does not still use life situations, even those that are chance circumstances, to advance our spiritual development? Does he interact yet in human history? In our original meeting, we talked about your concept of how God's sovereignty operates. Not sure now what you said, but this article is a statement on that subject in a sense. Anyway, you are stretching my mind again. Rather, it's painful, but thank you so much. It's also needed. You are writing some great stuff here, Michael. I really enjoy it, and that's from Rick.
Thank you, Rick. First off, God does not use these things. We use these things. And the participation, see, here's the thing. See, people are trying to figure out how involved is God in my daily life. You want me to tell you how involved God is in my daily life? My every breath.
Yes.
My every move, my every thought. But you see, it is not the position that God held before the cross.
He's
not a position to where that he is predestining, or that, see, there is no plan.
Right. He asked, does God interact yet in human history? Yes, he interacts in human history with every breath, as Michael said, because we've all been imputed with the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Everybody has been. You're telling me
but
that God
is based on our choice of interacting with the gospel,
right,
or our lack of interacting with the gospel.
Right. You guys, God has not left us alone.
No, God, oh my, far from it. How can you be one with somebody and be left alone?
Yes.
See, this difficulty is trying to understand the concept of the one new man that is here. That's what we keep coming around to in this understanding, and trying to help people and to help ourselves to embrace this powerful understanding of a gospel reality of oneness now. So, there is no plan. Oh my gosh, if you can come to grips with that, the plan was fulfilled 2,000 years ago, over 2,000 years ago.
Exactly.
There is no plan. Man now does the planning. But he does the planning infused with God and hopefully aware that he and God are one.
Yes.
Because when you have a lack of that understanding, you are going to, that is self-righteousness.
Yes.
And self-righteousness propels you toward things that are destructive or self-destructive or destructive to other people.
Exactly.
That's why we're hounding on this so much, is because, you see, we're trying to decide whether or not we should pray or not, and we've still got lunatics out there destroying other people's lives. My God, in Canada, they just had this stupid religious family that the mother and the father and the brother killed their three daughters and their sister as an honor killing because they dated Western men. Now, folks, here we are trying to figure out whether or not we should pray or not, or even what that is. Here is the issue that the gospel, that this is where my passion is, that the gospel get to these things. Do you think that these people don't pray? These people pray all the time. The people that killed their three daughters pray all the time.
Five times a day, bow towards Mecca.
And so the issue just can't be prayer, folks. It just cannot be prayer. And they recorded them. They wiretapped them after they gave their explanation of this horrible accident where all three of their daughters died in this car that plunged into a watery grave. And they taped them. And the father is explaining how that he would, if they came back alive, he would do the same thing 100 times and pray that the devil would defecate on their graves.
That's not good.
Now, there's something wrong there. And these people believe that God, they are being directed by God. You've got to take, the only way this human race is going to take responsibility for themselves is to stop hearing from God. You got to stop it. You got to stop thinking that God is talking to you in some special way because they believe God. Who's going to decide who's right and who's wrong? This isn't based on something God's communicating to us today or yesterday or in the next million years. It's what God communicated to us 2,000 years ago at the cross. Let's get that communication clear before we ever start trying to hear voices again.
Yeah, that'd be good.
Let's get this clear, because children are dying at the hand of Christians. We've got a stupid book out there circulating around about how that to discipline children. And children are dying in the hands of their parents. There's over 5,000 honor killings by religious people that they know of. Around the world every year. 5,000, and you know, they're all girls. Yeah. They're every one girls.
Yep.
Folks, the issues are so deep, they are so profound that the accomplishment on our part, we're not doing this because God told us to. I don't share the gospel because I'm chosen.
Right.
I don't do this because I've been given an instruction.
Why do you do it?
I do it because it's the passion of my heart. It has affected my life so deeply. I want other people to be affected by this and to understand it and to step out of the realm of guilt and judgment and condemnation and to have people to know the Lord and to know the power of his resurrection. These people that killed their children did not know the Lord or the power of his resurrection.
Right.
And nobody who's ever known the Lord has ever done that. Now, there's a lot of people who say they believe in Jesus who have done a lot of things. But if you know the Lord, you know that that person is absolutely one with you. You can't kill somebody else who is one with you. You're killing yourself.
You know, that reminds me.
The reality of this begins, the hostility. I understand. Let me tell you something. I am totally in favor. If somebody breaks in your house and is coming at you or your child in a threatening way and you think they might kill you, drop them dead right there. Shoot them. You say, Michael, your concepts are so one way and another. No, they're absolutely consistent. This power of the gospel causes you to be rational about the thing you're in at the moment. And it is not a hostility. There's a great distance between hostility and some defending your children and protecting your children. And that's what we're not doing. We're not protecting the children. We are sacrificing children to the doctrines of an eternal punishment and hell. We are sacrificing children to Proverbs. We are sacrificing the children to honor killings. We are sacrificing the children to lifelong guilt, not knowing exactly how this is affecting their psyche to tell them that God loves them, but if you don't believe in him, you will go to hell and burn forever. Or if you masturbate, you'll go to hell. Or if you're gay, you'll go to hell. All of this craziness in the human race is coming from. I know where it comes from. I just don't know how much of an impact we can have to turn it around. But I'm going to do my best to have that impact.
Or if you
and I've got people around me now who are just as passionate about this as I am. We want to see the impact of the gospel in individuals. It is one at a time, folks. It's one at a time. Can we get to the people who killed their three daughters? Can we do anything for those precious three girls who were killed by their praying parents? No. There's nothing we can do for them. But the one thing that that bastard could not do is deny their acceptance into the presence of a holy God when they went into that watery grave.
Right.
That's one thing he could not deny them of. Because, and that's one thing that even if the government of Canada doesn't kill people, but if they hold these people behind bars the rest of their lives, it's not going to deny their entrance in either.
Yep.
At some point, sanity has to come. There has to be something so persistent and so consistent that it is the common denominator for the whole human race. I know what that common denominator is. I know it, and I know him. He is that common denominator, and I am not chosen of God. I've not been given any instructions. I've not seen any angels. I've not had any outside experiences. And those of you who had, I'm glad for you. I never have. Never have. But I do have a passion in my heart because the power of the gospel is for the brain. These people that killed their kids needed the gospel in their brain. There's something bad wrong with their brain.
Right. Well, thank you for not letting me interrupt that. I tried. Listen, you know, folks, we told somebody that was, think about this. We told somebody who was considering killing himself to follow his heart. We didn't tell him what to do. He couldn't do it. You know why? You know what he told us? He called a couple weeks later and told us that he hadn't killed himself. He said he's decided that he knows that God would not judge him for killing himself, but he decided to hang around for his grandkids.
A rational, logical disposition.
Right, because somehow he understood his oneness with
the
those
freedom
kids.
Is the connection to the oneness. That's why we don't give anybody instructions what to do.
You guys,
to begin to evaluate. See, telling somebody they got to pray to be one with God or even to experience intimacy with God, I'm sorry, that's just abhorrent to me anymore.
If those parents understood their oneness with their children and their...
They've never done it.
They would, of course, they would have killed themselves, too.
Yep.
Folks, the reasons that people do things that are abhorrent to even our understanding is because they do not understand their condition with God, that there is no more intimacy that they can gain with God. There is no more acceptance than they can gain with God. They are completely, and their children are, no matter what they do, no matter what they think, no matter what they say, no matter where they go, they are as perfect. You guys, you have to understand, God is finished. Not even the most staunch Christian would get up in the morning and beg God to keep the planet on its axis. If you think that the rotation of the earth is settled forever, or at least until if you're a Christian and you believe in the end times, at least until the planet is destroyed, which of course we do not see, we do not believe based on the scriptures, based on our understanding. But even those Christians, they don't ask God to keep gravity in force. It's finished. God is as finished as far as interacting with the human day-by-day situation as he is with keeping the planet rotating in its orbit around the sun and the moon. He's finished. He's at Sabbath. He's at rest. That's what he decided to do. He created in the Old Testament. He did the miracles. He predestined everything. He directed Israel. He foretold the coming of the Messiah. At the cross, Yeshua said, "It is finished."
Yeah.
Now it's our turn. Imbued and imputed with the power of God, with righteousness and perfection and sanctification and redemption and wisdom, what do you want to do? What do you want to do? What do you want to do based on that information?
Yeah.
Oh, my God. I am so jealous.
Well, and see, here's the thing. Now, just like the issue of intimacy, I feel more intimate with God right now than I did earlier.
You feel more intimate with God.
But I am more intimate.
You're not more intimate, are you? But you feel it.
I can feel it.
Yes.
Believe me, there's a lot of times I prayed, and it never made me feel more intimate with God. It was just putting in my time, you know?
Right, but see, here's the thing. Whether you feel it or not, folks, and we recommend feeling more one, and we recommend feeling more of what the reality actually is, but it doesn't change the fact. You can't be more intimate.
It's not possible.
I'm hoping that you guys are getting this. Prayer is a ongoing, breathing, every thought, every word, every articulation of the gospel and our oneness. That's a prayer. But it's not gaining you one iota difference between you and Mahmoud Ahmadinejad of Iran. Do you understand that no matter what you do, no matter what you think, no matter what you share, no matter what your passion is, that nutcase in Iran is as one with God as you are. He's as one with God as Yeshua is.
Yeah.
That's not easy for a Jewish kid to say.
Yeah.
But it's the truth.
It is the truth. And as long as you are breathing, you are in intimate prayer in relationship to God. Now, how you do that while you're breathing, that's up to you. But if you're breathing, you're praying.
Oh, my God. Do you guys understand that? We are God's prayer. We are the praise of God. If you're existing, you're praying.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Prayer is not insignificant. It just doesn't benefit you in the eyes of God. It doesn't make you more intimate with God. It just makes you realize that you are. If you're praying properly, if you're talking properly, if you're thinking properly, vis-a-vis the scriptures and the fulfillment of Christ, it just makes you saved. It just makes you more aware of your redemption. And everybody else's too.
Amen.
That is a beautiful thing. Let us say, have a very safe trip to Canada.
Yes, if anybody can pray that I will not explode on these people when I get up there, is the only prayer I request for them.
It won't work. So
it won't work.
No, it don't work. I have to first of all give officially the new title of Carla for the Gospel Revolution. She is the little itty bitty Filipina Don Rickles of the Gospel Revolution. And the dream girl of Richard Mull, she sends her love to Richard, which I know he'll appreciate in California. Richie, have a safe trip. You guys in Calgary, have a wonderful time. When we come back next week, we'll have a full report of what's Proverbs got to do with it. Cannot wait for that. Thanks, Mikey.
Thank you, Glenn, so much. Love you deeply. And goodness, guys, everybody that participated by calling in, and Jeff and Sean, and goodness, there's just so many people who contribute massively on a daily basis to the furthering of the gospel around this planet. And I personally am so grateful. I am so very grateful and thankful. And you are in my prayers.
Oh, do I love that, and do I know what you mean? Thank you to Richard Mull for calling in, and Victor Brennan, to Shane and Marge and Rick for writing in, and Moses from Kenya. Thanks again to Jeff Robertson of the Gospel Revolutionary Administrator Extraordinaire, as well as Sean O'Halloran, the call screener, producer, and engineer of this here webcast. We cannot wait to hear about what Proverbs has to do with it next time, right here on the Gospel Revolution webcast. This is Glenn Klein. Carr, get that tea and honey ready for me, baby. I am on my way home. Until next time, this is Glenn Klein Online saying, Shalom, everybody.
Love I now exist, 'cause the love I can't resist, so stand by my side. Good job.